All right, good morning, everyone. We are on the home stretch here. Going to finish up Romans this morning. So we got a lot to cover, but I think we're going to get it done. So let me pray, and then we'll get started. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you once again for your word and for the opportunity to look into it. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is the one who illumines your word and just guides us through it. We thank you that you have not left us as orphans, but you are here with us to guide us into your word. And so we thank you for that. We pray for this time that our hearts would be open, that we would be ready to hear from you, and that you would do what you want with us. We pray that you'd be glorified by all that takes place here. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So that's, hopefully you can see that. So for last week, chapter 15, verses 1 through 13, I put unity through humility. And since I won't be putting this up again, and I know some of you are, you know, note takers, and you have to kind of know what that last thing is, I just put down final thoughts, greetings, and blessings. So here we are at the end of Romans. It's been a good journey for me. I hope you've enjoyed it as well. Hopefully it's been profitable for all of us. I find that I never remember it as well as I'd like to. So as I go back through and either look at these or whatever, it's like, we did talk about that. You know, Paul emphasized that and these different things. So it's always kind of good to go back and look through. But there are a few things that stand out to me. And as I was looking back through some of the earlier chapters and some of the things that I highlighted, which I was trying to, especially in the earlier chapters, really trying to highlight some of the key words and phrases. And it's like a coloring book in there, because there's just certain words that are so often repeated, but there's a bunch of them. So it was like, okay, well, I literally had to order more highlighters to get enough colors to try to, you know, and still I was like, wait, I already used that one over there. I can't use that here. So, but just really neat to see what the Lord has done. One of the things that Paul focused on is he let us know and reminded us that we are slaves to something. We're all slaves, either to our flesh or to Christ. And he just let us know that slavery to Christ provides a freedom, which seems contradictory when you're a slave and yet you're free. But it is a real, and it's not only possible, and it's only possible because of Jesus' sacrifice. And Paul spoke quite frankly about the struggle we experience between the Spirit of Christ in us and our flesh. It's only Christ in us which allows us to overcome our flesh. And I spent a bit of time because the Calvinists tend to use Romans to justify some of their theology. I spent some time arguing why the verses they use are misunderstood. And rather than referring to God choosing people to salvation or to damnation, they really just refer to God choosing people for a vocation, for a purpose, for something that he has for them to do. I put this quote up a couple of times because I just really thought it was interesting and helpful with that whole thing in Oz. "But isn't everything here green?" asked Dorothy. "No more than any other city," replied Oz. "But when you wear green spectacles, why, of course, everything you see looks green to you. My people have been wearing green glasses on their eyes for so long that most of them think this really is an emerald city." And so we all kind of can have our sacred cows, our things that we are not really easily or willingly, we don't willingly let go of. And so we just have to be careful that we're not that hammer in search of a nail. Like everything, if I'm a hammer, everything has to be a nail, right? So it's that same idea, just that we would be willing to let the Spirit be the one to guide us. And I didn't really recognize before when I was reading through, but as I was studying it to teach it, I found it interesting that Paul had such a strong focus on Israel in chapters 9 through 11. before then starting into his application section in chapter 12 and through the first half of 15. And then reading through those three chapters about Israel made me really wonder, how can any Christian be anti-Semitic? How can they, you know, I hear this from certain Christians, well, you know, the Jews are the ones who killed Jesus. Well, yeah, okay, you know. They're also the ones who gave us Jesus, you know. And God, Paul made it really clear, God is not finished with the Jews. They are still his chosen people. He is not finished with them. So how people can do that, I don't understand. As I mentioned before, the application section, which started in chapter 12, started with these two verses that I, again, have put up there several times. But I just really appreciate and think that that's what the rest of the book kind of flowed from. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. And from there, we saw many practical examples of living out our life in Christ. And if you were going to sum up what we've talked about since starting in chapter 12 and really looking at those application kind of chapters, what is there one word you can think of that you would use to sum up what those chapters are talking about? What is it that we are to, what one characteristic would define us based on what Paul has talked about? Anybody have any thoughts on that? It comes down to humility, right? He kept talking about really putting others first, being willing to be second. And really, you know, we saw that in when he talks about, you know, everybody be subject to governing authorities, accept the one who is weaker in faith. We who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength. So he's really talking about being willing to be second, I think. So that brings us to chapter 15, and we're going to finish up the second half of 15 and then get all the way into 16. So starting in verse 14 of chapter 15, "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able also to admonish one another. But I've written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, and the power of signs and wonders and the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and around about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand." Just a side note, but it's really funny how I've read through these verses a number of times, and when we get into into the first part of chapter 16, I'll see how I do. But I read through those and I go, yeah, I've got all those names. I can pronounce those names. It's easy to do it in your head. It's a little harder to get your tongue to agree with you. So was Paul just flattering them when he said that he was convinced they were full of goodness and knowledge, able to admonish one another? No. How is it possible?
Because isn't that how God sees
us? Okay, that's how God sees us. Why?
As completed in Christ.
Right. Yeah. It is by the Spirit that those things are true of us. We are. we are full of goodness, filled with filled with knowledge, and able also to admonish one another through the Spirit. By Christ in us, we can do those things. We are that; those things are true of us, but only by the Spirit. If he was convinced of this, why did he need to write to remind them of some things? Why did he need to write to remind us of some things? We forget. We forget a lot. We need to be reminded. We are forgetful people. We fall back into the habits of the flesh if we're not careful. Too often we default to what's natural. And what is our human, what is the human reflex? Where does that come from? The flesh. It comes from the flesh. Do we need to be reminded? Yes. Do we get sidetracked? Yes. When? When do we get sidetracked? How do we get sidetracked?
We take our eyes off Christ.
Okay. Take our eyes off Christ.
Pursuit of career.
Okay. Yeah. Pursuit of career, pursuit of just worrying about the things of this world. Like, I've got to make sure that I take care of myself. Just putting our, again, putting our eyes on ourselves and taking our eyes off of Christ. You know, if you miss a couple of Sundays at church, and it's just a little easier to go, well, you know, this next Sunday, it's not that big of a deal if I miss another one. It's a little easier to miss the third one after you've missed a couple. If you're in a good habit of reading your Bible or spending your time with the Lord, and it's interrupted, is it a little easier to fall out of it? It really is. I remember last year when early in the year I was in the hospital a couple of times, and you know, it's like you're just out of it. It's like I can't read, I can't hardly think. And so it's just easy to break that habit and be like, well, you know, I come home and I'm still kind of out of it. And so it's just easy to, I'll get back to it eventually. But right now I just need time for me. I need, you know, there's all these excuses we make. You know, if our life circumstances suddenly change, and we find our apple cart has been upset, and we're trying to deal with these things that we've got going on, it can be easy to forget what's important, and we need to be reminded. So what does Paul remind, what does he seem intent on reminding them of? It's interesting, but as you read through what he's saying here, He brings it back to this idea of unity between the Jews and the Gentiles. I believe he's doing it again. It's not as crystal clear here. But he says in verse 15, "But I've written very boldly to you on some point so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given me from God to be a minister of Christ to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." So it seems he may be speaking primarily to the Jewish believers, saying, remember, God singled me out to be to go to the Gentiles, to be a witness to the Gentiles. I'm a Jew, he sent me. So remember that, and don't judge or try to make them Messianic Jews. Don't try to force them into Jewish practice. And it's easy for me to forget that think about the Jews 2,000 years ago. Think about them right after Christ. You know, this is all brand new, right? This is all, they grew up in going to synagogue and going to, you know, learning the law and learning these different things and living out, you know, what you ate made a big difference, right? What day you went to the synagogue made a big difference, you know, how you spent your Saturday made a big difference. And now it's like, what do you mean? None of that matters anymore? You know? No, it still does matter. You can imagine them being really adamant about that, going, you know, these, okay, I'll accept these Gentiles, but they gotta do the same things. They, you know, these things are important. They grew up that this was life. And so it was not something that was easy for them to let go of. You know, but and for, you know, associating with Gentiles was not kosher, was not okay, you know. And now you're supposed to share a pew with them, you know. You're supposed to sit there and sing songs together or whatever. You're supposed to share a meal together. You know, they don't know what's kosher and what's not. So this was a huge paradigm shift for the Jews. This was a big deal. So no wonder they needed reminding. And we need reminding of things too, yeah.
I always viewed that, though, that once a Jew accepted Christ, he was a Christian, he was no longer a Jew.
Right. I see it that way, and you see it that way. But I think for a Jew 2,000 years ago, it wasn't that simple.
So you think they still held on to their...
Oh, yeah.
Style.
I think so. I think big time. Because, again, it wasn't just... You know, we go through our day and we've got, you know, I'm a believer in Christ. I'm a follower of Christ. And so there are certain things that I do and don't do because of that. But for the most part, I can function in society. And if I don't choose to live out my Christianity in a strong way, there are people that be like, he is a Christian. I didn't know that, you know. For the Jews, the way they lived, it was lifestyle. Right, it was all encompassing, and so to just say, okay, I'm gonna toss all that aside, and now I'm doing this other thing. That was a big deal. Gwen?
Be careful not saying that they're not Jews anymore. Are you talking about their how they work? That may be different, but they're still Jews.
Right.
They're still part of God's chosen people. They are very special people, and that doesn't change if they become a Christian.
Right.
Except that God is working currently in this way.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's our bloodline.
What's that?
It's a bloodline.
It is a bloodline.
You know,
yeah.
If Judaism is the religious part, being Jewish is
who you are. Yeah. Yeah. So, anyway. So all that to say, I don't think it was something that it was an easy transition for them to say, yeah, just bring in the Gentiles and everything will be great. Let's see. I find it interesting, Paul's excitement for what God has used him for in verses 15b through 19. You know, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. It's clear that the Lord had done something different in Paul, a Jew who is... this excited. You can imagine, think about what he's seen. Think about it, the lives he has seen changed as he's seen Christ, these Gentiles transformed by the life of Christ in them. So as a Jew, he's like, he's going, you guys need to see this, right? You Jews who are trying to, you know, proselytize and trying to make these Gentiles more Jewish, Christ is the one who transforms. It is his life in them. That's what's changed them. It's not the law that's going to change them. The law doesn't change anybody. You know, Christ fulfilled the law, so we don't have to try to anymore. So that's what he's seeing, and that's what he's, you know, saying, you got to see this. It feels a bit to me like he's trying to be a cheerleader, you know, for his Jewish brothers. Like, come on. Don't you see what God's doing? It's amazing. It's so cool. And it fulfills Scripture. God said it was going to happen, and it did. It has. And God's been planning this for ages before we even, you know, landed on this earth. He was planning this. It is amazing. In verse 20, Paul says he didn't want to build on anyone's foundation. Do you think that was because of pride? Do you think he was just wanting to be able to say, these were my converts and nobody else's? No, I think he's just I want to get the gospel out there everywhere. If somebody's already preached it, it's already been preached. I'll move on to somewhere where they haven't heard it. I want to make sure it's not that I'm afraid of, you know, not being able to take all the credit. I just, you know, praise the Lord, somebody already preached here. Let's move on and preach somewhere else. I want them to hear. I want to reach as many as possible. Verse 22 through 29. For this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you, but now with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem, serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. So why hasn't Paul been able to visit the church in Rome? He's been busy. He's been going. He's been moving about and making sure the gospel's preached. But now he sees an opportunity, a possibility, and his plans are to go to Spain. Did Paul ever go to Spain? We don't really know. Church tradition indicates that maybe he did, but the Bible never says that he did, so it's not clear. Did he ever make it to Jerusalem? Yes, he did. Did he ever make it to Rome? Yes, he did. Not as he intended, but he did make it there. And he went as a prisoner, and that kind of messed up his travel plans. Things weren't working out exactly the way he wanted to. I was asking the question, why are Gentiles indebted to Israel? We already talked about that. Jesus came from Israel. As did the law and the prophets. Salvation came from the Jews. Why do you think Paul went to the trouble of explaining his reason for going to Jerusalem? His reason was he was going to take money that these other churches had given to the church in Jerusalem. Why do you think he bothered to explain that? Yeah. Yeah, and I think perhaps that he's encouraging the Roman church as well, like you owe something to them as well. Don't hesitate to give. And it could be a further attempt to influence Jews to accept the Gentiles. Look, you know, these Gentiles are giving in order to support the church in Jerusalem. They're to support these other Jews. They care that much about them. They're willing to financially help. So they can't be all bad, right? So just a thought there. All right, verse 30 through the end of the chapter. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace would be with you all. Amen. Did Paul have good reason to ask for their prayers? If you're not familiar with Acts, let's turn back to Acts chapter 21. As Paul was on his way, heading toward Jerusalem, let's see, Acts 21, starting in verse 10. As we were staying there for some days, this is Luke talking, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we had heard this, we as well as the local residents began begging him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, the will of the Lord be done. And then over in verse 27, when the 7 days were almost over, the Jews from Asia, upon seeing him in the temple, began to stir up all the crowd and laid hands on him. So he's now in Jerusalem, crying out, men of Israel, come to our aid. This is the man who preaches to all men everywhere against our people and the law in this place. And besides, he has even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus and the Ephesian in the city with him, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple, which he hadn't actually done. But so, yes, Paul had reason to be concerned. Paul had reason to be asking for prayer. And so he knew what was coming. Acts also talks about that the Lord, the Spirit, had told him, this is what's coming when you go to Jerusalem. It's not going to be pleasant. But he's like, that's where I'm going. Please be praying for me. So then he ends with amen and begins his final greetings and goodbyes. And so we'll get into chapter 16. Anybody have any thoughts, any additional thoughts or questions on before we move on from chapter 15? All right. Yeah.
That was Paul's life, right, from the time that he was baptized and the Lord said, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles, and it's going to be hard.
Yeah.
And so he knew that, and he didn't shy away from it either. He asked for boldness.
Yeah.
Yeah, it wasn't, you know, for protection as such. It was
right.
Boldness.
Yeah. Yeah, and he said it, but being poured out as a drink offering. You know, I'm being emptied. There's nothing left of me, and whatever the Lord wants, you know, to do with me is fine. You know, for me to live as Christ, to die as gain, all those things. It's interesting because, you know, before he was converted, he was sold out, you know. After he was converted, he was sold out, you know. So he was all in, and when Christ, you know, said, hey, wake up, you know, he's like, okay, yeah, and went full tilt. It's like you can imagine the cartoon where the feet are going like this, you know, and God picks him up, says, wait, you know, and then puts him down and the feet are just going again. You know, that was just Paul. That was how he lived his life for Christ. It's just all in all the time. So, all right, chapter 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is this. This is where you get to find out how well I've done with the whole names thing. I commend you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matters she may have need of, you. For she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risk their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphras, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Ampelatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stichius, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Trophanius and Tryphopus, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegion, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Meet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. All right. Does anything stand out to you from those verses? How would you describe Paul's words toward his fellow believers and workers for the Lord?
Love and respect.
Yeah, love and respect. Do you hear any negatives? No, it's all positive. He's building them up. He's encouraging. He's you know, making sure to find the good things to amplify and to point out. So it's just, you just see all this positive. He's just in trying to encourage. How literally should we take greet one another with a holy kiss? I'm sure there are some people who would like to abuse that. What's appropriate and what's not? What's appropriate in our culture?
On the cheek.
Okay, kiss on the cheek. Think about our culture. What's kind of the normal?
A handshake
or a hug, right? When I was younger, you know, a man, it was always a handshake. There was never a hug, right? It was always like, now the hugs kind of become more acceptable, much more acceptable. Charlie, I know, has gotten kissed by a man, you know, but that's... no, I think that in our society, you know, handshake is obviously a fine thing, but also there's that idea of, you know, especially if it's somebody you haven't seen in a while, but even if it's just somebody that you're excited to see. I can think of when, you know, I know, like, Tom was in the hospital, was it earlier this year? You know, and it's just like, when somebody's having a rough time, you see them, and it's like, oh, good to see you. No, it's like, I want to give you a hug, you know? I'm thankful that you're here. I'm thankful that you're back with us. And so that's appropriate. What's that?
Yes.
Yeah.
I find it interesting that through this process of acknowledging these different people specifically, he makes mention of those that were before him that were Christians before he arrived.
Mm-hmm. Possibly, yeah. It could be his brother. It could just be that he's saying his, you know, his mother's like a mother to me. But regardless, yeah.
I mean, you're speaking to a lot of Greeks, right?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, you don't see a lot of you see an awful lot of Greek names in that list.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So it's a very good possibility.
It's possible. Yeah, it's possible. Yeah, we don't know for sure, but anyway. Yeah. Is it right or wrong to single people out for praise?
As long as it's not singling yourself for praise.
Right. Mm-hmm. I'm pretty good. Have you not noticed? Yeah.
It's a nice thing.
Yeah. 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 I think that we should err on the side of graciousness. You know, I think sometimes we're afraid of, you know, well, if I don't want them to get a big head and, you know, think it's all, you know, I think that there's nothing wrong with a little praise occasionally. Yeah.
I think that this is recognizing what God is doing through people.
Exactly.
It's even less about the people, although it's like, hey, look how God does work.
Right.
It's really much more about praising God.
Right. Yeah. It really is. And you know, there's a challenge for anyone when you get praise for something that the Lord is doing? You know, how do you graciously say, well, thanks, you know? Because you can stumble over yourself making sure, well, it's only God, you know, who did that. And like, and that's a good thing as well. But, yeah, I think just saying, well, thank you, is okay. And remembering, I know that it wasn't me, it was the Lord, and that's okay. I will go back, I'm going to go back to the hug thing for a second, because I know there was a man in a church we used to go to years afterwards. I know Heather was like, would say sometimes, not real comfortable with him. So I would say as a man, if you're giving a woman a hug, take the cue from her. If it's a side hug, be grateful for a side hug, right? But it's not, it's just, it's your sister in Christ and wonderful to see her and those kind of things. Take your cue from her and don't be the one to go, bear hug, you know. Some women are fine with that and others are not, so. And I don't think in our culture it's right to be kissing a lot of people, you know, just the way.
Let me give you an example of how uncomfortable it can be.
Yeah.
When I went to Chile in 2016 to meet Pat's family, I had absolute strangers walking up to me because they heard so much about me.
Right.
Kissing me on both cheeks and hugging me. And I'm like, what is going on?
That's their culture. Yeah.
That's what they do.
Yeah.
They get used to it very quickly.
Yeah.
It was a shock.
Right.
The first time it happened.
Right. Yeah. Here it's weird. There it's not. You know, it's just culture. Different. Yeah. All right. Verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Mm-hmm. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. What is the motivation of false teachers?
To deceive. And to pull you away from what is good.
Okay, pull you away from what is good. What else?
Their own appetites.
Anything else? I think oftentimes in the church it's comfort or wanting to avoid persecution. You know, it's like, let's, you know, I'm going to try to steer us this way over here to where we're, you know, not going to get persecuted and we're going to be comfortable. It can be fame. It can be fortune. We want to be accepted by the world. I don't know if you've seen this. I saw a headline and looked this up. There's a preacher at some big mega church who has created an AI chat bot of himself. And you can get on the app and pay him for his AI bot to pray for you and to give you counsel and stuff like this. I'm like,
no, thank you.
I got issues with that one. I got a whole long list of issues with that one.
Why would we go to him when we can go to
Exactly. There's some false teachers out there.
Oh, yeah.
Does Paul give us a hint in there as to why false teachers might attack the Roman church? They have a reputation for what? Reputation for obedience. And so there's people that are going to come attack that. Where do false teachers get their motivation? From the enemy. It comes from the enemy. Paul gives some hints on how to look for them. How can you identify false teachers?
Smooth and flattering speech.
They cause dissensions and hindrances. They teach contrary to the gospel. They're slave to their own appetites. As Ann said, they use smooth and flattering, they use smooth and flattering speech. How should we treat such? Avoid them, yeah. Avoid them. How? Be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. Should we focus on the evil so that we know when it will, when we know it when we see it? No, we don't focus on the evil. We focus on Christ. Focus on what is good and right and holy. The contrast will be stark. Okay? It will jump out at you. You'll be like, that kind of sounds good, but then I'm going to go home on Sunday afternoon, or I'm going to go home during the week, I'm going to read my Bible and go, well, that doesn't square with that, and that. You know? So it's not like I need to go home and read a book about, you know, what are the all the, you know, false prophecies and the false this and that. Go home and read my Bible, and I'll probably find it. I'd be praying to the Lord, ask Him to enlighten these things. So, verse 21, Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you, as do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, host to me, and the whole church greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you, and Quartus, the brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Grace be with you. God's divine favor and watch care over you. Are you convinced that He watches over you constantly? He certainly does. And to finish up, now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scripture, the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. So this last sentence really should leave us in awe. That's what it's there for. It should just leave us in awe of God. It should remind us of why we should be in awe. The plan of salvation was formed before the universe, before God threw us onto this earth, before He turned us loose on His creation. He had a plan. And He hinted at it and gave forewarnings for centuries and decades and millennia. It's no wonder Paul refers to him as the only wise God. And now, because of this miracle of the gospel, we have the opportunity to be obedient as we walk by faith. I've got a couple application kind of things from the whole book, but does anyone have any final thoughts on Romans? Anything that stood out to you? Anything that you found challenging or maybe helpful or insightful? Anyway, let me throw out some applications, and if you come up with anything, don't hesitate to raise your hand. Are you trusting in Christ's righteousness, or are you still trying to produce your own limited, failed righteousness? Remember, I talked about that early on, that it seems like that's a lot of what people are doing in this world, is they're trying to figure out their own righteousness, and if I figure out my own system, then it's a whole lot easier for me to fulfill my own system. And so we oftentimes are, well, I'm going to make myself the standard, or this system that I've come up with is the standard. Are you crucifying your flesh daily? What does that look like for you? How can you make sure you are allowing Christ to be on the throne and not your own will? How are you allowing the Lord to transform your mind? Are you willing to give up your comforts, your pleasures, your entertainment, so that He can make you more like Him? All right, that's what I got. Any other thoughts? Yes, ma'am.
Mm-hmm. So it is a very hard job.
Right.
Because both have different raising. They law, and here is no law.
Right.
Faith. So he's trying to let know is that we will all become one.
Mm-hmm.
But
Right.
It's going to be through just in God, trusting him that he's got the right plan, you know, but he's got to work a lot on Jews, and he's got to work also a lot on Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
And it will be, at the end, grace alone, which is, I gave the Gentiles grace.
Mm-hmm.
I died for you, grace. You didn't do anything, grace.
Right.
Now he's going to do it on the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
It'll be by grace.
Right.
They will come along. But it is a big fight. And we know it today. It's still there.
The fight
is huge, Gentiles, Jews. It's just, we don't accept them, they don't accept us. And you go over there and they don't even want to, they'll move aside. Because they don't even walk close.
Sure.
You know, they're totally, we don't want to have anything to do.
Right.
So yeah, it is a very hard, tough dealing. But
right.
What Paul is saying in God is he's saying, have patience on God. He will do it. And just love them.
Yeah.
Just love them. And they'll eventually love you.
Yeah.
And so I think that's kind of.
Yeah, and I think what he's saying is have the mind of Christ,
yeah.
Right? Because Christ sees the long view, and you know, you think about all that Paul went through at the hands of the Jews, you know, constantly just, you know, they tried to kill him multiple times, right? And yet he still loved them. He still had a compassion and a love for them. Still saw them as his brothers, and still his heart just broke for them, that they didn't know their Messiah, you know. And so I think if he can go through all that, you know, we can understand the deception that they're living under if they don't know Christ, and so our hearts can break for them and be drawn to them in prayer and, you know, asking for the Lord to do miraculous things in their lives. So, yeah. All right. Any other? Yes, sir.
To me, it's all about keeping an open mind. And both to the Gentiles and the Jews. These Gentiles have opened their mind to a Jewish Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
Accepted what he brings. And now, I'm trying to tell you that the Jews, you should your faith into that same place as well.
Right.
But in order to do all these sort of things, you have to go back to that Wizard of Oz to take your green glasses off.
Right.
And see the world the way it really is. See
right.
The world the way I see it and what I represent for you.
Yeah. Yep.
Also part of keeping an open heart as well as an open mind.
Yeah. Yep. Yep. All right. Well, thank you guys. Jim, would you pray for us? Thank you. Amen. Thank you.